Good morning, friends. It is a joy to be with you. Happy Mother's Day. I welcome all of you who have not done it all right this week. The reason we're singing and celebrating the Lord Jesus is because he died for those who haven't done it all right. So if you've come this morning knowing you haven't obeyed perfectly, if you've had a hard week, you've come to the right place. Let me invite you to open God's Word to one of my favorite psalms. I'm so glad Pastor Lance invited me to come and preach today on this psalm. I hope it becomes for you one of your favorites if it's not yet already. It's the 19th psalm in that great book of psalms, and it just couldn't come on a more perfect day. Mothers, I hope you are inspired by Psalm 19 this morning. As Pastor Jody said, Mother's Day is a day where there's all this mixture. We're rejoicing with those who rejoice, all these beautiful children, and we weep with those who weep as we think about the things that are hard. But all of that comes together on a day like today, and I hope that you leave today encouraged and helped as we look to God's Word. One more thing I have to say before I read, and that is I'm just so thankful to be in Bowling Green. My son was born in Bowling Green, and I've never been here before, and it's a beautiful town. And so I love my son, and therefore I love your town, and it's a joy to be here. And yes, if you're wondering, I did get permission from my wife to be gone on Mother's Day, and she's happy that I'm here and praying for this time. Psalm 19, would you stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, mothers, I want you to know that the great Charles Spurgeon said this of your calling. He said, "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear, and minding the house and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." This morning on this Mother's Day, we want to think about how Psalm 19 calls us to declare his glory. And we're going to see how he calls us to declare his glory and how he declares his glory first in the world, and then in the Word, Then we're going to think about the worth of his glory. And then last, we're going to hear a warning. As you hear that last, the psalm ending with this great prayer that it ends with. But first, we begin with the world and this great beginning of Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1 begins saying, "The heavens declare the..." Great. All right. Let's try it again. "The heavens declare the..." "The heavens declare the..." All of it with me now. "The heavens declare the glory of God." All right. Now say it to one another last time. "The heavens declare the glory of God." All right. So everything in all creation, including that sun shining today, those birds singing today, they're all declaring something. They're all shouting to us. They're all speaking a message to us. What is the message? The message is the glory of God, the greatness of God. What is glory? I don't know if you like the word glory, but I'd encourage you to get to know the word glory. And I hope you become a lover of the word glory. When it says the heavens declare the glory of God, what does that mean? The glory of God is God's godness. It's God's power, God's goodness, God's beauty, God's justice, God's kindness, God's sweetness. And so all this created world is declaring to us all that God is to his people. All of that power that can feed every one of those millions of birds that was out there singing at 4:30 this morning. He feeds them all, doesn't he? And they're all declaring his glory. And every wave in every ocean, every mountain you've ever seen, every mountain you haven't seen, every creature, every star, every planet, they're all declaring glory. They're all declaring God is, and God is great, and God is glorious, and God is powerful, and God is kind. You ever ask the question, why is the universe so big? Well, it's the perfect size for its purpose. And you know what its purpose is? To declare the glory of God, right? So when you look at that great size, you say, it exists to tell us God is powerful. God is mighty. The God who made you, this God, that's who it's declaring. So what do we do with this glory? When it's declaring the glory of God, what do we as creatures who have to go to sleep and spend a third of our day sleeping, how do we respond? Do we pay God for his glory? Got $120, God, here you go. No. Now what do we do with glory? How do we respond to glory? Well, this gets at the question of why were you made? Mothers, why were you made? Children, why were you made? Teenagers, why were you made? This is a big question. The Westminster Confession of Faith said, we were made, or man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. My former pastor said it could be improved if we said man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Okay? But we respond to God's glory by glorifying him, by enjoying him and enjoying his works. We give him glory. So to glorify God is to praise him, to extol him, to magnify him, to celebrate him. So it's good to sing to him, which we were just doing. But you go outside, you see something amazing, and how do you respond? Say, I love this. I love a bright, sunny day. I love going fishing. I just celebrate that God made fish that we can catch, right? I love that there are bones in the ground. Like young Mr. Asher this morning, 5 years old, told me he wants to be a paleontologist. Jody's boy. Love that. Right? Go be a paleontologist to the glory of God. glorify God as a paleontologist. So the heavens are declaring for us the glory of God, and the Word of God calls us to study the works of God, to enjoy the works of God, to go study animals. Children, if you're here, raise your hand. Any children here? Any children at all? Don't worry. All I'm going to do is ask you to raise your hand. Do any of you like animals? All right? Why did God make so many different animals? Because they all are declaring the glory of God. Alligators declaring the glory of God, and beavers declaring the glory of God, and crocodile dogs are declaring the glory of God. Why did God make dogs so unsmart? So they just sit there and be happy at your house while you're gone all day, and then you come home and they're happy. I mean, what a gift that God would make unsmart little dogs. Elephants, flamingos, gorillas, humpback whales, ibex, jaguars, kangaroos are made to the glory of God. Leopards, manatees, they're all made for God's glory. Little newts or orangutans, or in the Amazon River, do you know there are pink dolphins? Why did God make them? For His glory. They're amazing. And Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God and He was God, and all things were made through Christ. And then in Colossians 1, we read again that all things were made through the Lord Jesus, and all things were made for the Lord Jesus. So if you're here today, you were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Your life is made to declare the glory of God as you enjoy His created world. As you recognize whatever creature you see and say, wow, God, you are amazing. You are amazing. And you, and you, and you, you look at one another and say, you were made for Him. And He gives you all things to enjoy because He's good and He's for you. But, friends, we have an enemy. And in 2 Corinthians, it says that the enemy of our souls, the enemy of your life, goes around and he seeks to blind the eyes of unbelievers, but he would love to blind your eyes as well and stop you from seeing this thing that we're talking about. It says in 2 Corinthians that the god of this world, small g, that is the enemy of our souls, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. He wants to keep us from seeing. Even right now, He would love to flood your mind with distraction to keep you from seeing. Seeing what? The light of the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory is seen through His Son. The Father is invisible, but Christ is the perfect image of God. And what God has designed you for is to see glory. To see it in creation, but to see it in His Son. And the enemy of your soul wants nothing more than to cover up your eyes and say, nothing to see here. Nothing to see outside. Nothing to see in His Word. Nothing to see as we sing. But Christ's fellowship, as all these mothers are celebrating, as families are gathering, as children are growing up, as you're raising them, you can point your kids, you can point your family, you can point one another to say all of it, astronomy and biology, chemistry, it's all for the glory of God. And so we study God's Word and we study God's world. If only I could point to some major event this week in the heavens that declared the glory of God. Can anybody think of one? This amazing northern lights display, the Aurora Borealis. I remember seeing that northern lights when I was a brand new believer, and I thought Jesus was coming back. It was so spectacular and beautiful, but it just displaying the glory of God. And so go out this afternoon, this summer, and say, God, Give me eyes to see more of your glory. As I walk along a creek or I climb a sand dune or I walk through a forest or I see a geyser, it's all his. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, verse 2, he gets into talking about how the heavens, how all of this is speaking. And it's all of this creation is speaking to the whole world. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Okay, so it's all speaking. The sun rising, the sun setting, it's all revealing knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. It's not an audible voice here whose voice is not heard. Their voice, though, is still real. And it goes out through the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. Everyone can see the sun. And in these heavens, it says that he has in the heavens set a tent for the sun. And the sun, it says, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Think about the beginning of a ball game and the strong man is introduced. He's going to go play football or go play basketball. And every morning, the sun comes out like a strong man, shining that heat and light to the whole earth. And the whole earth sees it. Every single day, it comes out like a strong man running its course. This speech is just going out and going out, going out. No man could ever think of making the sun. No amount of cranes or construction crews could ever recreate the sun. And yet the enemy just says to us, nothing to see here. Just ignore the sun. It just came into existence somehow. Just a random process caused the sun to come into existence. And God is telling us, no, no, no. That sun is speaking, and that sun is saying, I made that, and it's glorious, but it's pointing to something even more glorious, and that's me. But it says here that the sun comes out, not just like a strong man, verse 5, but also like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things in a wedding is when you see the bridegroom who's all ready, and then he's standing at the front, and he's all nervous. Right? And then all eyes turn and they're not looking at the bridegroom. They're looking at that young lady who's been prepared, all that beauty happening, right? And getting all ready. And everyone stands when the bride comes down the aisle. But I love to sneak a peek at that moment back up at that bridegroom, right? And I love to look at his face. So my son got married 2 years ago. And it was such a joy to look from his bride up to his face. And do you know what I saw in his face? I didn't see disappointment. I didn't see boredom. I didn't see anger. I just saw, wow. Right? He was radiant. And God's word is telling us that the sun comes out like a bridegroom, just radiant. Right? But God's word also tells us that blazing S-U-N in the sky that is glorious points us to the greater S-O-N, the greater sun in his glory. And God's word tells us that the sun, God's son, Christ, is a bridegroom. And one day he's going to look with that radiant face on a people like us who haven't done it all right, who come dirty and tattered, but a people that he died for and a people that he is now beautifying for himself. Ephesians 5 tells us that the Son is washing his people by his word and smoothing out every wrinkle and cleaning off every spot in your life. And so even as the heavens declare his glory and that bright blazing S-U-N declares his glory, so it reminds us that as the bridegroom comes out one day, we are going to meet the greater bridegroom in glory. And so, friends, as you look at that bright ball up in the sky and think about glory, realize it's only a dim reflection of the greater glory of God's true Son. But its Son is rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. I don't know if you're like me, enjoying sunrises, but every morning that sun rises, declaring his glory. Every evening the sun sets. What do we do with it? Should we ignore it? Should we assume it? No, we should enjoy it and give thanks for it. We should celebrate it. We should enjoy it. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received with the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that he might communicate and the creature receive his glory. But one more thing we have to notice here before we move on as we think about this. What is the great problem in the world? Well, the second half of Romans 1 is worthy of your consideration if you've not spent much time there deliberating. What is the great problem with the world? Well, Romans 1 tells us that what can be known about God is clearly seen. Every person on this earth can perceive God and his greatness. But what does man do? What did we do before we trusted Christ? We suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. We put it down, so we go to school and they tell us, yeah, there's no God. We read the newspaper, there's no God. It just happened. Man, in his unrighteousness, is suppressing the truth about God. But Romans tells us his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in all the things that have been made. What would we do without rain? But God has created water to evaporate, form into clouds, and provide nourishment for the whole world. It's all clear to be seen. But Romans 1 tells us that man, woman, in their sin, three things they fail to do. Although they knew God, first they did not honor him or give thanks to him. Instead of the glory of God, they preferred the glory of images resembling mortal man or birds or animals. They just want to watch images on their screen. So I don't care about God. They did not honor him or thank him. Instead, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. One more thing they did. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. And so God gives them up to a debased mind. All around us, that's what's happening. But loved ones, I'm here to remind you that we are called to be different. So when you eat a meal, don't fail to honor God or acknowledge God or thank God. When you go outside, honor him. Mothers, teach your kids to acknowledge God. That waterfall didn't just happen. Our great God made it. We're not just eating this delicious meal because it happened. Someone worked real hard, but God provided it, and so we thank him. That is what it is to glorify God in a world that so often does not glorify him. Acknowledge him, honor him, thank him. All right, verse 7. We've seen the glory of God in the world. Now we need to think about the glory of God in the Word. This general revelation of God is glorious, but to really know God, we need his Word. To know God truly, accurately, we need his special revelation. And so this psalm moves from the world to the Word. And here in verses 7 and 8 are four wonderful phrases. Each one says something about God's Word and then something about what God's Word does. And I've been praying and thinking about the weeks of preparation here. I've been praying verse 7 and 8. I hope 7 and 8 become prayers for you. Just God, use your Word to do this in me. God, use your Word to do this in my family. If you love the Word of God, I'd encourage you to pray these. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's the first thing that it does? It revives the soul. So now think about this with each characteristic of the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. Think about everything else you read this week. Everything on social media, everything on news, everything on YouTube. Any of that perfect? Nope. But God gives us His Word, which is perfect. And when He speaks of perfection here, He means integrity and wholeness. There's no internal contradictions. And when we come to this perfect Word, what does it do for us? It comes to weary hearts, and it revives them. Anybody ever have a weary heart, a dry heart? Come to the Word of God, because it revives the soul. Revives means to restore or return or refresh or renew. One commentator said the inner man is repaired and restored and returned to its right state by the Word of God. If you feel all out of sorts, let me encourage you to make this Word part of your life, even this particular psalm, and just pray this. God, use your Word to revive my soul. Second great phrase there, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What's the second thing that it does? It makes wise the simple. Do you need wisdom in your life? Do you need wisdom about a job, about a relationship, about a hard conversation you need to have? Come to God and say, God, I need wisdom. And we come to God's Word, and God's Word says, my testimony is sure. You can count on it, and it gives wisdom to the simple. And so you spend your life in this Word, and what happens? You move from being simple or foolish to being wise. What is wisdom? It's knowing how to do life well. Do you want your life to go well? Immerse yourself in God's Word. God gives wisdom and moves us from being simple to being wise. Third aspect of God's Word. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. Now you got to tell me, what do they do? Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. What do they do? The precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. You wake up in the morning, your heart's not feeling joyful. You wake up in the morning, you're not feeling happy in Jesus. The great George Mueller said, every morning I've got to work to get my heart happy in Jesus. And so we come to God's Word, and if you wake up and you're not feeling all full of joy, that's normal. A little bit of coffee and a whole bunch of God's Word is going to bring joy to your heart, right? The precepts of the Lord are right. They bring joy to the heart. Mothers, fathers, older brothers, older sisters. You can bring joy to those around you by bringing them to God's Word. One more in this set of four in verse 7 and 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And again, think about all the words clamoring for your attention, all the movies, all the commercials. Are they pure? We're just filled with impurity in this world. And then God says, I have something better for you. I am offering you something that is pure. You never have to worry about all the impurity in it. And this commandment, which is pure, it enlightens the eyes. It gives us eyes to see. And remember our enemy? He wants nothing more than to dim your eyes, to make you blind, to blindfold you from what really is important. He wants to blindfold you from your why you were made, to see what really you should see, which is His glory in His Word and in His world, and most importantly, in His Son. So, beloved, what gets your attention first each day? How do you spend the first hour of your day? Teenagers, how do you spend the first hour of your day? Because today's a really good day to ask God to help you set a new pattern of how you spend the first hour of your day. Let me encourage you to pray these four things. Father, would you give light to my eyes? Would you give joy to my heart? Would you give wisdom to my mind? Would you revive my soul and spirit from weariness? God loves to answer those prayers. Verse 9, the section concludes, the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Mothers, fathers, singles, college students, soak in the Word of God. Soak in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the call to Hebrew parents was this. It said, hear, O Israel. They would repeat this every, just over and over and over. It's called the Shema. It said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That was the first thing. There were four things. First thing is, God is God. There's one God. Second thing it would say is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul. All of who you are was made to love God. Do you love God like that? God invites you saying, I'm a jealous, loving lover. I want a love relationship with you, and I want all of your heart. He said, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then he said, and these words, my word, shall be on your heart. He was speaking to parents, but he's really speaking to all of us. He says, my word shall be on your heart. And what are you to do with it? The last step was, he said, and teach these words diligently to your children. How much water can you get out of a dry sponge? No matter how hard you squeeze, you're not going to get any. But oh, a really saturated sponge, you just touch it and water comes out. So God's inviting our lives to move from being dry sponges to being that wet sponge that as you're going through your day, as you're driving in the minivan, as you're putting breakfast together, as you're laying down for bed, the Word of God is just coming out of you because you've said, I want to love God with all my heart. You might be here today and you've never really gone to church. You have no idea how to do this Christian thing. And just know God's inviting you to love Him because He first loved you. God's inviting you just to pray this psalm and say, God, help me to know this so I can teach it to my kids. And as you begin that journey, God begins to pour His word out of your life. And you teach them diligently as you look at the ant on the sidewalk or you hear that bird singing. You say, God's word says something about ants. God's word says something about birds. Well, third, very briefly, verse 10, we see the glory of God in the world, in the Word, and now we think about the worth of the glory of God. In verse 10, it says that it is more to be desired, this Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. These precepts, they're sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Is the Word of God more precious to you than gold? No. We would want to answer privately, right? Gold, Word of God, okay. Can I not show my work? Can I not raise my hand publicly? Let me ask you this. If I offered you $50,000, you can have it, but you're not allowed to read or listen to or study God's Word for a year, would you take it? There are certainly people in this room that would say no, and there are certainly people in this room that would say yes. But I want you to think about it, because the psalmist is saying, this word is more precious than gold. Now think about this. If I asked you, you can have one thing this next week. You can have sugar, or you can have the word. But you can't have both. What's going to be easier for you this week? No sugar or no word? Again, for some it's going to be one, for some it's going to be the other. But he said, your precepts are sweeter than honey. He's saying they're more valuable than gold. And as we hear this, we just think, okay, the world is chasing after gold, and this world is constantly offering to us all kinds of sweet treats. But just pray, God, make your word worth more to me, to my heart, to my life than gold. Make it sweeter to me. If it's not now, that's okay. You might say, God's word's boring to me. Great, pray that it would become less boring. Pray that you would have eyes to see its beauty, tongue to taste its sweetness, its preciousness. Not fake, not for anybody else, just you and your God. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, and it will revive your soul. Last section begins in verse 11. We've seen the glory of God in the world, the glory of God in the Word. We've seen the worth of the glory of God in His Word. And now we hear a warning in this last section. This last section is really a prayer of someone who knows that he doesn't do it all right. The human author is David. But David here is helping us all know what it is to walk with a God who is holy, holy, holy. When we come into God's presence, we don't just say, hey, God, here I am. I've done it all right. Those are the people that God rejects. The people that say, God, you're really lucky to have me. I'm not like what's-his-face over there. Way better than he is. Look at her. She's a sinner. Unlike moi. God has no time for that, right? And so in our secret place, in our quiet heart with God, he's given us here this warning. And he says, moreover, by your word, by your commandments, is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So mothers, as you're communing with God, you're also teaching your children this. Children, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. A month from now, I have the privilege of walking my daughter down the aisle. And I'm rejoicing that she loves Jesus. God's given her a young man that loves Jesus. And I'm watching God's reward on her life as she loves Jesus. And then my heart hurts when other dear ones who I love are not heeding God's warning, not experiencing his blessing, but are running into walls and difficulties of all kinds. And here is our great God saying, by my word is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is greater reward. And so we say to those we love, oh, would you walk in God's blessing? Not in rebellion and his curse. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? He prays, declare me, God, innocent from hidden faults. God knows every secret thing in your heart, no matter how well you hide it from everybody else. If you're here this morning and you've been trying to hold on to a secret sin, let me just invite you today to pray and say, God, here it is. Here it is. I need help. I need courage to tell someone about it. I need courage to confess it. I can't defeat it on my own. God, I need you. David was such a man. He needed a friend to come tell him about sin he couldn't even see in his own life. We don't come to God perfect. We come confessing. And so we confess and say, I can't even know my own errors. God, declare me innocent of hidden faults. Verse 13, he continues to pray, God, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Things where I just think I'm right. I'm just blowing right through what I should do, getting angry at my wife or my kids. Lord, keep me from that. I'll be a fool if you don't. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Do you hear what he's doing here? He's fighting the fight of faith with God's help that he might gain victory over sin. So fathers, mothers, older men, older women in this church, fight to grow as you walk in union with Christ, and then help the youngers to do the same, to put on Christ and put off sin, put on Christ, put off the old. Just like this morning you washed, you put on clean clothes, you wake up in the morning, you say, Jesus, I need you today. I need to put you on, and I need you to get rid of my lust and my anger and my boredom and my apathy and my self-centeredness. I need you. And we come praying with this heart. And then we get down to this last verse, and he's still praying. He's saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I think about all day long, Lord, what I say and what I think about, God, let it be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every last one of us in this room has sinned and fallen short of this glory of our great God. And yet God doesn't say, be gone. I'm done with you. You failed for the last time. No, instead he says, come on. Come on. I'm here to wash you, to forgive you, to make you clean, and invite you to walk with me as someone who's growing and learning and confessing sin and getting back up and praying. God speaks to us in his word, and then we respond back to him by praying. Look at that last phrase. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you remember the psalm last week, Psalm 18? Pastor Jody preached such a good word. Psalm 18 begins with, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then Psalm 18, verse 2, 30 words, where it's just saying to our hearts that are so prone to get scared and fearful, it says, Lord, you're my rock and my redeemer and my stronghold and my fortress. Then it says, my rock a second time. 30 words just saying, God is our rock. He's our confidence. And so as we get to the end of this psalm, we're just reminded again that God is the place of safety. And Christ is the great redeemer. That is the one who purchased we who are slaves of sin, that we might be his forever. Think about the great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. We'll close with her hymn, just a few phrases from it. She was blind all of her life. She said she's so excited that when God gives her eyes to see, first thing she's going to see God in his glory. But she wrote that hymn that so many of you love, to God be the glory. Great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. So friends, you were made for glory. You were made to see it, to enjoy it. And I just want to let you know that this room right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, is not the only place where this is happening. This is happening in Minnesota, and it's happening in Cameroon, and it's happening all over the earth. But it's not just happening there. You've got to go to one more place. We're done, but go one more place, Revelation 5. Got to show you one more place where this glory is being celebrated, because it's just so magnificent that we've got a whole bunch of company that is enjoying the glory of God and responding back to the glory of God by glorifying our great God. This is the throne room of heaven. And here it's all about the glory of God and creatures responding to God by glorifying him. We're going to glorify God by enjoying the gift of his table in a moment. But Revelation 5:11, the Apostle John got a sneak peek of heaven, and he's telling us what he saw, and he says, then I looked, and I heard from around God's throne the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, that is, millions of angels. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, the Redeemer, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So as we are declaring his glory, millions of angels saying, glory, glory, glory. And then it said, and I heard every creature in heaven, all those angels, and on earth, And under the earth, what are the creatures under the earth? Like moles and worms? Glory, glory, glory. And in the sea, those dolphins and humpback whales? Glory, glory. And all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. They're all declaring his glory. Let's pray. Father, we love that our great God has made us and made us to see your great glory. And you did not leave us in our sin, but instead you made a way for us to be redeemed, that we might be brought into relationship with you, that we might enjoy your glory in the world and through your word and through your Son. So give us the heart of the psalmist, this prayerful heart to come to you day by day saying, God, I need you. I need you. Wash me, cleanse me, grow me, draw me closer and closer to you. Father, here are our lives. We want to love you with everything, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We can't do that apart from you. So help us, we pray, for your glory and our joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.